blessed and thankful for dear men who come and willingly offer the sacrifice of praise before our congregation. It's such a sweet privilege to have men who are willing to offer the sacrifice of our praise. As Paul says to the Hebrews, that is the fruit of our lips in giving thanks to his name. And that's what our dear brother has done this morning. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Please pray for the ministry of God's word this morning. This is a very, it's always important, but this is critical for you as a disciple. This is for you as a disciple. Your relationship, the experience of the relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. What we have to say this morning, there's a one-to-one correlation in how you experience the kind and quality of experience that you have with your Savior. And I know that you all are very interested in the kind and quality of relationship that you experience. Now listen, if you're God's child, you have a relationship with him. You do. He establishes that. He promised in the book of Malachi, he said, they shall be mine in that day that I make up my jewels. So I'm not concerned whether or not you're going to have a relationship with the Lord. If you're his child, you're going to have one. Right. I'm very concerned about the quality of it, how you experience that, how it nourishes you while you live, the joy and the peace that you can get from it, the consolation that you can get from it. Because you can, there are many husbands, there are many wives, there are many fathers and mothers that they are husbands and wives, they're fathers and mothers, but they don't experience the joy of those relationships because they don't attend to them. And it breaks my heart when I see a young man or a young woman flying above their relationship. There's great joy to be had. God's people do that sometimes. We don't attend to our relationship with the Lord. In Romans chapter 6, the subject is sanctification. And it's all about, sanctification is all about your experience of your relationship with the Lord while you live. Now, you're going to be his in heaven. Again, I'm not worried about you getting to heaven. You're his. You're an heir of God, joint heir with Jesus Christ. But I am concerned about how you experience that. Sanctification. What is sanctification? I want to read to you a verse of scripture. Listen to this. This is kind of probably a unique take on what sanctification is. At the end of John's gospel, he wrote this. Just don't turn over there. Just listen to these verses. John said, this is the disciple. He's speaking of himself. He never calls himself by name. John said, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things, the things that Christ did. He said, I wrote these things, and I know that this testimony is true. He saw it with his own eyes. He saw the life, the death, the burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know it's true. And then listen, he says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did and will do. Many other things that he did that I didn't write in the 21 chapters of the Gospel of John. Many other things. How many other things are there that Jesus has done and will do, John says? He said, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose, if everything was written, I suppose that the world itself would not contain the books. Let me say this. Jesus has written billions of books. Billions of them. And if you've been born again by divine grace, he is writing your book. Do you understand that? That's what sanctification is all about. It's Christ writing his book in you. It's the internal wiring of your relationship, your daily relationship with the Lord. We are wired uniquely by the Holy Spirit to have an active relationship with God. That begins when you are born again by the Holy Spirit. When Christ dips his pen of love in your heart, and he takes away the old hard and stony heart out of you, and he gives you a heart that's tender, a heart of love, a heart of feeling, that's when you're born again. And he begins to write his book. He doesn't just stop whenever he transforms your heart. Can some of you remember when you didn't care for the things of God? Can some of you remember that? When all you thought about was the next pleasure ride you were going to have in this world. And then can you remember when things begin to change for you? Something mystically occurred inside. Now, so let me say this. If that's never occurred, if you have never experienced that transformational process take place in your heart, then much of what I have to say today will not make sense. But if you know that Christ has touched your heart and you feel like that he's been doing things in there, he's doing something to me, he's making differences, he's writing his book, then today's for you. Because let me say, the more you know about it, the more you understand the process of sanctification, the more you, by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, can cooperate with God in it. And while we have been talking about from Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to Romans 5, 21, we were talking about how God brought your relationship to pass with him. Your works never entered that, right? From Romans chapter 3, 21 to Romans chapter 5, 21, which is about justification, that is where God covers you with his righteousness through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the meritorious death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it establishes your standing before God in the court of heaven. Your works never enter into those chapters. Your works are conspicuously and astonishingly absent from the work of justification. But it is not so in the work of sanctification. It is not. Now, the initial work of sanctification begins in regeneration. You are passive in that. You're passive in that. John describes it. Remember, sanctification, that work that God begins in regeneration, and he continues it in you until you die. So what's his goal? What's his purpose? What does God want to do in sanctification? Well, let me tell you, it's all about the ultimate goal of Jesus with you. What is Jesus doing with you? Remember, I told you he's writing his book in you. So what does that mean? Well, in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, he says this, "Moreover, whom he did foreknow, everyone that he foreknew in love in Christ before the world began." You remember that, Jess? "Moreover, whom he did foreknow, them," that same number, "he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son." I've just shared with you what God's goal is for you. It is the goal of God that you are going to bear the image of his son. Now, does that mean that all of the nobler gender, females, the nobler gender, does that mean that you're going to be transformed when Christ comes back again to look just like him physically? No, that's not what I'm saying. You're not all going to become Semitic males, which was the flesh nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that we're going to, if he's got brown hair, we're all going to have brown hair in the resurrection. I'm just thankful. No, I'm going to have hair in the resurrection. That's not what it means to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. What it means is when we're resurrected, and it's going to be us, by the way, that is resurrected. It is us that's coming out. You'll notice Paul is real emphatic about that in 1 Corinthians 15. He says the same it that goes down is the same it that comes up. He said it is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. So the same it that goes in comes out. And when it comes out, though it has lain in the grave for 10,000 years and worms have had mastery over my body, yet when Christ brings it all together again, I'm going to be holy as he is holy. I'm going to be perfect as he is perfect. I'm going to be righteous as he is righteous. Sin will never bother me again. So, the idea of some folks with sanctification is, and I want to correct this, what sanctification is not. Sanctification is not the process of God. Now listen to me very carefully here. Sanctification, which begins whenever you're born again, sanctification is not the process of God extinguishing sin in your body while you live in this world over a period of time. There are some denominations that teach, and I'm not attacking them, I'm just sharing the truth of God. I want you to know what it is and what it ain't. Sanctification is not, as is taught by quite a few folks, sanctification is not God gradually extinguishing sin from your body while you're in this world. It doesn't do that. It doesn't do that. How can you say that? How can you say that, Brother David, that I can't eventually get to the point where I'm not sinning? If I live close enough to Jesus, I follow him close enough, how can you say that sin is not going to be extinguished? Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. This is what sanctification will not. It does a lot for us. We're going to see that. It does a bunch. But it doesn't do this. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. He said, nevertheless, we according to his promise, he said, according to God's promise, we look for our Savior who's going to come from heaven. Our conversation is in heaven. That's what he says. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is what he's going to do when he comes back. Paul says, our life is in heaven, and it is. It is. If you've been born again, you have eternal life, and it's heavenly in its origin. It's not of this earth. There's another dimension outside of what we can see, supernatural, above nature. And Paul said that our life is in heaven. The word conversation means our life, our way of living. He's not talking about the way you talk. He said, our conversation is in heaven. Our life is in heaven. I can get real specific. Why is our life in heaven? Because Jesus Christ is our life, and he's in heaven. The life you have, it comes from Jesus. So he said, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for our Savior. Listen at this. And when he returns, Paul says, who shall change our vile bodies and fashion them like and according to his glorious body? How is he going to do that? A lot of people get confused about the resurrection. They can't believe in the resurrection because they don't know how can it happen? How can bodies come from the grave? How can bodies come from the sleeping dust? How can he get it all? What if they die in the ocean and fish eat up the body and a fish eats that fish and another fish eats that fish and another fish and just on and on the cycle and it's the circle of life. How is it all going to come back together? You know, that is absolutely no problem for me. Paul said he's going to do it according to the working whereby he's able to subdue all things to himself. What does that mean? I can tell you exactly how the resurrection is going to take place. It's going to take place because God has all power. Amen. And see, I just trust his word. And his word says that he got it all together to begin with. And I believe if he could get it all together to begin with, I believe he can get it back together again. Well, Dr. Hawking says that's a fairy tale for people who are afraid of the light And Dr. Hawking, his description of how it all got here to begin with, this is what he said. He said, because the law of gravity exists, the universe must and will create itself. So let me ask you, which makes more logical sense? Let me ask you this. If I invite you over, and I'm liable to do it, you all know it, if I invite you over to eat buttermilk biscuits and cheese grits at my house, and you show up, and those buttermilk biscuits and cheese grits, and y'all forgive me now, God hates a proud look, so I'm going to say this is with the humblest look that I possibly can, they are good. My wife just loves it. I wish y'all could see her. She's just turning red right now. Listen to me. You bite into those buttermilk biscuits and you take a bite of those cheese grits. How many of you think that they accidentally, that delicious buttermilk biscuit and cheese grits got together accidentally? Does anybody here believe that happened accidentally? That's what Dr. Hawking says. Because the law of gravity exists, I'm just quoting him, the universe must and will create itself. So that's one explanation of how it all got here. I believe that what Genesis says, I believe the first verse of the book of Genesis, the first verse of the first chapter of Genesis, in the beginning God created. If he brought it all together, and the psalmist David says that God has made this universe, all the stars by the breath of his mouth, that he is the star breather. If he could bring it together by the power of his word, just like in the Chronicles of Narnia, the way the land of Narnia was created, C.S. Lewis said that Aslan, mighty Aslan, who is the Christ figure in the Chronicles of Narnia, that Aslan began to sing his song of creation and Narnia appeared. That's exactly what happened in the beginning of time. The Lord Jesus Christ, before the world was, began to sing to his own name's honor and glory in the universe. Appeared. An uncreated, self-existing God created. Now, if he can do all that, he can get it back together. Amen? Amen. The resurrection was not the doctrine this morning. It's sanctification. But there you go. But there's something that's going to happen in the resurrection. Do you notice what he said he was going to do? He's going to change our what? Perfect bodies that we made perfect by. We were so good and we cooperated so well in sanctification, he'll change our perfect bodies. No, a body without sin doesn't need to be changed, does it? You know what kind of bodies I have conducted, I don't know, probably close to 1,000 funerals now. And out of that 1,000 funerals, Paul said that he's going to change our vile bodies. Do you know how many of them were vile bodies? Every one of them. You say, well, wait a minute, I know I'm not in the best shape that I ought to be in, but you don't have to call me that. I'm going to the gym. He's not talking about the state of your physical body. He's talking about spiritual. And the word vile it's not talking about the way your body looks. Listen, y'all are a great looking bunch. You're beautiful. You are. You're beautiful. The word vile means humiliation. So let me ask you this. Does your body ever bring humiliation? I'm not talking about your physical body, but do you do things in your life that ever causes you to be ashamed or humiliated? I do, and I'm ashamed of it. I bring reproach on my Savior. So Paul says our body, he calls them the bodies of our humiliation because they have sin in them. But praise God, he's got a remedy for that, and it's called the resurrection. Sin is going to leave, and they will no longer be vile bodies, okay? So when is sin finally done away with? In the resurrection. When you get your new body, you won't have to worry about sin. Praise God. Until then, we're going to battle it every day of our life. And so I went into that long diatribe to tell you, that's what the process of sanctification is all about. Helping you to battle the blessings of God's Holy Spirit in you that begin when you're born again. And they will help you in the struggle against sin in your life. Now, let me tell you, you can't battle sin in your life if you don't believe or you're not aware that you're a sinner. And you can't believe and you can't become aware that you're a sinner until you're born again. So I can't help you. I can't help you. That belongs to God. Only God can quicken and born again, the life-giving voice. But if you've been born again, if you've been given life, and if you've been made to see that I still have a body of humiliation, then Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit has made you sensitive and aware. You see, before we're born again, all we have is a sin nature. And before we're born again, we, listen to me very carefully, this is a big distinction between somebody who's born again and somebody who's not born again. Before we have the new birth, before Christ comes into our heart, you are free to sin. That sounds very dark, but it's the truth. Before you're born again, you are free to sin. Listen to me. And before you're born again, though, you're not free to stop sinning. That's so. Think about that for a moment, would you? Before you're born again, you're free to sin, but you're not free to stop sinning. After you're born again, you still got a sin nature, and you can sin, but now you don't have to. You don't have to. If you do, it's because you made a choice. That's the difference between somebody who has the life of Christ in them and somebody who does not. The person who does not have Christ in them is condemned to a life of servitude and slavery to sin. But you and I have been set free from the power and the dominion of sin. And it's the process of sanctification that begins in the new birth that helps us to fight against sin in our life and helps set us free from the damning effects of sin in our life. Because let me tell you, sin's destructive. What's the old saying? No Christ, no peace. K-N-O-W, Christ. K-N-O-W, peace. Then N-O, Christ. N-O, peace. You see that? If you know Christ, you can know peace. If you don't know Christ, you can't know peace. Okay. So, Romans 6:1. I've got a Galatians proof text in front of me. Romans 6:1. The Apostle Paul, it's clear he's aghast. If you'll notice the way he begins Romans chapter 6, it's clear he's aghast. What shall we say then? That literally means, this is absurd. The context for the message on sanctification. When Paul begins to write Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, the fact that verse 1 is here is evidence that Paul taught your relationship with your Lord is not based on your effort at all. Because listen to what he has to defend. This verse is classical proof that our relationship with the Lord, our standing before God, our salvation is not based on our effort or good works at all. Because he has to make this disclaimer. In Romans 3, verses 21 through 5:21, he's been telling us that we are justified before God. Our standing before God is solely based on the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He spent those three chapters telling us, as you all know I like to say, that our salvation is Jesus plus nothing. His righteousness, not your righteousness. You're saved by grace. And so Paul has taught grace so strong that, you remember, we had those five much mores in Romans chapter 5 where sin did abound, grace did what? Much more abound. So he's really, the last verse, that as sin reigned unto death, he looked at sin and grace as two rival kings or queens. And he said, sin reigned unto death. Sin reigns over, he said, sin reigns unto death. Death is the henchman of sin. And so death did reign over cemeteries. Death did reign over morgues. Death did reign over mortuaries, because the end of sin is death. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. So Paul said, sin hath, listen, this is wonderful. Sin hath reigned unto death. He said, even so, grace has reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin reigned unto death, but grace, through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, reigns unto life, brings life. There where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. So sin was a king over cemeteries and mortuaries and morgues. Jesus Christ comes along and knocks the king of sin off of his throne by his death on the cross. And now Jesus reigns over cemeteries, not sin. Let me tell you, I wouldn't mind being by a cemetery when Jesus Christ comes back again. That'd be a sight to see, wouldn't it? It would. Death and sin don't reign over cemeteries. None of your loved ones are in the cemeteries, because grace has reigned through righteousness unto eternal life. And then one day the cemetery is going to have to give up the dead which is in them, and the sea is going to give up the dead which is in them, and God's saints are going to be raised like a mighty army, because grace is now king. Grace is on the throne, and grace is exercising its rule, and it rules not to death, but unto eternal life. That's good news, isn't it? It's good news, because every step we're taking is bringing us one step closer to the grave. So that's a lot of grace, ain't it? I use that highly technical term, ain't. It's amazing what grace can do, isn't it? It destroys death. There is no such thing as death for you or your loved ones. Listen, how hopeless do you think I would have felt flying out to Oklahoma if I had to tell that family, well, that's all there is. I lived a good life, but this is the end. Now they're just going to become fertile like Mufasa. Disney, those great philosophers, like Mufasa told Simba, you know, one day my son, you know, what's the meaning of life, Dad? One day my son, you will die, and you will decompose, and you will go back to the grass, and the antelope will eat the grass, and then we will eat the antelope, and it's the circle of life. So the answer of modern philosophy is, one day you'll be fertilizer. That's it. No, that's what happens when death reigns. But death is not reigning. Grace is reigning through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And so I was happy to go to Oklahoma and tell them, your father's not fertile. Your father is more alive than he's ever been today, because grace has reigned. So people said, well, now listen, if grace does that, so they took this, Paul anticipated it. This is proof. The first verse, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So there were some people clearly that were taking what Paul said. Listen, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. So the answer, and there have been people that have practiced this. So if the more I sin, the more grace abounds, then that just means I need to sin more. Can you believe anybody would teach that? Would you believe that's been embraced over the course of? Of course, you'd believe that. It's crazy what people will believe. There was a horrible man that was in Russia just before, well, at the time of the Bolshevik Revolution. It was going on at the end of his reign. He was a monk in the Russian Orthodox Church. His name was Grigory Rasputin. Some of you have heard of Rasputin. Grigory Rasputin. He was a chief advisor to the Romanov family, the Tsar and the Tsarina. He had a hold on them. And Rasputin believed that. He taught that. He preached that. He spread that lie. Listen, You need to involve yourself in drunken orgies and feast, and I'm being very sensitive. It's horrible the things that he told people to do and that he himself did. He said, because the more we do those debauched things, the more opportunities we have to repent, and the more grace we can have. That is a lie from the pit of hell. But let me tell you, there were people saying that. Oh, okay, the more we sin, the more we sin, where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. And so Paul answers and he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Never let it be so. Paul's saying that's a horrible misapplication of what I'm teaching about grace. Grace is never a license to sin. Paul would say later that the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, has appeared to all kinds of men and women, boys and girls. And he says this, when grace appears, it teaches us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly and righteously in this present evil world. Grace doesn't teach us to sin. It leads us away from sin. And God forbid any man that teaches anything else. John Calvin, and that's the reason, this is another reason in my list of 200 reasons I'm not a Calvinist. John Calvin said this, so far are the sins of God's people from doing them harm. In fact, they do them good in that they bring them back more humble and teachable than they were before. What a twisting and perverting of the truth. My sins make me ashamed. My sins bring reproach on my Savior. And whenever I think of what my Savior endured for each one of my sins, I'm telling you, that's preventive maintenance to me in the work of sanctification. I'm serious. There have been times I've thought about it. Now, I know that we commit sins. You know, there are sins are in two different categories, sins of omission and commission. Sins of omission are where you slip up and you didn't mean it, or you forgot to do something you should have done. That's a sin of omission. We like to think that's the only kind we commit. But then there are sins of commission. We know it's wrong and we do it anyway, and we all do that. We know we're mad. We know we're upset, but I'm just going to be mad and upset anyway. That's a sin of commission. And it's sin. So the next time you get mad, you get upset, and you want to tell somebody about it, and you want to act all wonky, you remember this. You remember this before you just go ahead and let it go. That sin helped to drive the nail into the palms of your Savior. That was another sin that was laid on him. Knowing that, and that's the grace of God. It was the grace of God that supplied the hammer and the nail. And it was my sins that caused it to be driven. Knowing that has prevented me from doing things and saying things that I shouldn't. Then why do you still do things that you shouldn't do, Brother David? Because I lose sight of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ at times in my life. So this book is about sanctification. We're going to this chapter. The next two chapters, really, chapters 6 and 7, are Paul, his major work on the doctrine of sanctification, that is the secret inner life of the child of God. So, there was a movie, The Secret Life of Bees. Wasn't there, do you all remember that? I didn't say you saw it, but do you remember that title, The Secret? Well, sanctification is the inner secret life of a child of God that should express itself on the outside. People should know that there's something going on the inside. Okay. I've told you a lot about what it's not. Let me tell you what it is. As defined, the word sanctification means holy or saint. Holy or saint. And just remember that when you're arguing with your beloved the next time. You're arguing with a saint. They've been sanctified. Sanctified is where we get the word saint from. Holy, saint. It means a sacred separateness. To be set apart, a sacred separateness. So let me say this. When you're born again, I'm not saying we're all holy saints, that we act like that way all the time. But if you've been born again, you are a saint. That's why I don't like candles, and we don't have images and statues here of special Christians that have lived, and there's not this special church process of beatifying or creating saints, so you can light a candle to them and pray to them in heaven. Let me say this, there's only one person we're going to pray to. It's not the mother of Jesus, it's not St. Peter, St. Paul, St. Augustine, just go down the list. It's the man, Christ Jesus. Every child of God that's been born again, you have been set apart for a holy purpose. It's the reason what's the holy purpose? To be conformed to the image of his son. He's going to craft you and make you, write his book in you while you live. He's making you more and more like himself through the process of sanctification. It's a process. And if you've been born again, you are a saint. Whenever Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in the first chapter, the way he addresses the saints at Ephesus, and I'm convinced they were sinners in the church at Ephesus, just like we are here at McClinney Church. We're all sinners. We're all sick. It's a hospital for the sick. Amen? None of us are well. But Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Their standing in Christ is that they're saints. They're set apart. They've been made holy by Jesus. And they're the faithful in Christ. That's what they ought to be in practice every day. God's called us to be saints. We ought to act like it and be faithful. Okay? So we're set apart. When you're born again, God sets you apart. You're different than you were. Amen?
Yes.
You're different than you were. That change, that transformation, the shift in your appetite. You know, after you're born again, you love things that you used to didn't love. And you don't like things that you really used to like. What made the difference? You've been set apart by God for a sacred purpose. He's working on you. What's the sacred purpose? He's making you a trophy of his grace. He is. He's exhibiting you. He's putting you on display before principalities and powers, the powers of darkness. He's showing them what he can do through you. He's making you holy in sanctification. That's a sweet thought, isn't it? To be set apart from something, which is our old former life, dead in trespasses and sin, to something. So what are we being set apart from? Whenever we're born again and sanctification begins, that process begins in us, what is it that God's working to set us apart from all the time? There are three things. The first one that he begins setting us apart from is the power of sin. That is, its rule, its authority over you. Because you've been born again and God is sanctifying you, sin does not have to dominate you any longer. You're set apart from the power of sin. You remember I told you before you're born again, you're free to sin, but you're not free to not sin. Now you're free to not be dominated by sin. He set you apart in sanctification from the power of sin. In sanctification, he set you apart from this evil world system. This world system, this unseen, I'm not talking about God's creation, the beautiful creation of God that we all love, but I'm talking about the invisible, evil, dark world system that permeates this globe that is anti. There is a system. There is an invisible system and culture in this world that is anti-God, it's anti-church, it's anti-purity, it's anti-family. And the world sells its wares to us that is against all of those things through entertainment, through toys and baubles and higher ed, government. Every dimension of this world is filled with things that are contrary to God, and God is setting us apart from that world system and sanctification. And praise God, most of all, I don't know, being set apart from the power of sin and this fellow, I don't know which is number one. They're both wonderful to be set apart from. You're set apart, you are set apart from Satan. He does not own you. When you're born again, this is what he says, that you are translated. When you're born again and sanctification begins, you're set apart from Satan. Paul says to the church at Colossae that you are translated. In the first chapter, it says you're translated from the kingdom of darkness, from the power of darkness, translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Who's the Lord of darkness? Satan is. You're translated away from his power when you're born again. Now, he can influence you, but he can't own you. And I'm real strong on this. He can influence you. He can tempt you. He can try you, and he will. Or his henchmen. Now, he's not like God. He's not omnipresent. You may have never been in his presence before. But I'm telling you, there is an incorporeal force in this world, a personal force of wickedness that is Satan. He has his henchmen. But he cannot own you. He cannot completely possess you once you're born again. Now, he can aggravate the stew out of you, and he does, but he can't own you. And I'm glad to know that. I am very, very glad to know that. So we're set apart from the flesh, we're set apart from the world, we're set apart from Satan. We are positively set apart unto the Lord Jesus Christ, unto his kingdom. It's not just that we are, God doesn't just declare us righteous in the previous three chapters, say you're righteous, and then wants us to continue in the destructive habits and patterns of sin. He helps us through the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our life through sanctification. Everyone that is justified, will experience the new birth, and the work of sanctification will begin. Now, we may be born again just before we die, and that means the journey of sanctification is going to be very short. But if we're born again, the work of sanctification is there and ongoing. But we will be set apart in the areas that I mentioned above. It's a continuous progress. When you're justified by grace, that happened once. Bam, right? Happened once. Sanctification is a continuous, progressive work in the life of the believer. And I want you to hear this now very carefully. If you're not where you want to be in your discipleship, in your Christian walk, your sanctification is more or less, depending on how we use the grace of God that he gives us in our life. If you're not where you want to be as a disciple, then it's because, is it God's fault? If we're not where we should be growing as a disciple, we'll all agree it's not God's fault, right? It's because we're not doing some of this. Our sanctification is dependent upon us doing these things. We're to appropriate the grace of God in the study of his word. We're to appropriate, that means reading daily, like we talked about. I know everybody's doing that now. In the study of his word, in Christian fellowship. That is so key. Paul said, evil communications corrupt good manners. If you want to spend all your time with people that haven't been born again, brace up, you're going to go backwards in sanctification. It's going to deteriorate your relationship. Your experience of your relationship with the Lord is going to deteriorate. You'll still be a child of God, but you're not going to have the joy of it if all your time is being spent with those who do not love the Lord. So Christian fellowship is critical. Study of his word, praying to God. Attendance to the gathering of the saints and worshiping him, praising him, coming to praise centers, houses of worship, the community of faith, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of that increases and enhances sanctification and the work of sanctification in our life. We are called to be different based on this new life. We're called to be different. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, be not conformed to the image of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's sanctification. And you can be transformed. Now, it all takes the power of the Holy Spirit. That goes without saying. You can't, the work of sanctification is not going to take place with, you can't do it in the energy of your flesh. It's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit. But you need to be cooperating with the Holy Spirit in prayer, in Christian fellowship, in assembling with the saints, in the study of God's word, in praise efforts, in private meditation, spending time alone with God during the week. How many of you just spend time with Jesus during the week? Talk to him. Listen, I love to get real quiet at my house. You can hear my wife talking to Jesus all over our house. I'll raise the window when she's out in the backyard. She doesn't just talk to him. You can hear her talking all over the backyard. It's precious. I love it. I just get quiet. Make the calf get quiet. And we all listen to what Sherry has to say to Jesus. It's wonderful. That is enhancing sanctification, the work of sanctification in your life. When you're born again, you're under new management. How about that? Isn't that wonderful? The old manager, Satan, is gone. He's out. When you're born again, quickened by divine grace, you're under new management. It's not a makeover. Women, and unfortunately now men, enjoy makeovers. I don't know what's wrong with America right there. I get the women. But let me tell you, when you're born again and sanctification begins under new management, it's not a spiritual makeover, it's a takeover. The Holy Spirit comes and dominates, and Christ sets up his throne in your heart. It's a takeover. The new birth, given life, is a one-time experience. You don't have to be born again over and over and over again. You don't get saved over and over and over again. Listen, if you have to get saved over and over and over again, then at some point it should make sense to you. You weren't saved to begin with, right? Once saved, always saved, right? Regeneration, the new birth, is a one-time experience. We have life. We don't have to get it over and over again. Jesus said this in John 10. This is these five things he said about his sheep. He said, they hear my voice in regeneration. I know them. They will follow me. Well, Brother David, I don't always follow him. That's right. So he's not talking about sanctification there. He's talking about regeneration, being born again. They are all going to follow him in what he calls the regeneration. All of his sheep are going to, they're going to follow him. They're going to come when he calls in regeneration. He says, they hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. And as a result, they shall never, ever, ever, ever perish. Amen. Being saved is a one-time deal. Amen. Sanctification is a continuous progress. And I had about 9 contrast and comparison points between being justified, saved, and sanctification. But because I love you, I'm going to withhold those today. It's 12 o'clock. Paul said, all things are lawful unto me. It's lawful. I could keep going. But he also said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. When he was preaching all night long and the young man fell out of the window and died, it had probably been expedient if Paul had quit a little before he did. So, lest that should occur here today, we'll cease. Thank God. I hope you're more sensitized to the takeover of your life, and that you have an internal work going on you that is progressive, continuous, and you need to work with the Holy Spirit, in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, in order to draw closer and nearer and dearer to the best friend you'll ever have. There is joy, there is peace, there is soul satisfaction that all the toys and the pleasures of this world can never give, can never give. What if I'm depending on the Florida Gators to be my source of joy and pleasure? Then I've been destitute for the past several years, right? Especially after that beat down in Las Vegas. That's what they get for going to Las Vegas, Nevada. God don't want us in Las Vegas, Nevada. Sin City. No. I've got my joy. Jesus is joy's highest tide. My treasures are fixed on the right hand of the Majesty on high. So if you love the Lord, if he has touched your heart, if you have had a spiritual takeover in your life, you come while we sing. Brother Jimmy, do you have a hymn for us? You know?